The inspiration for what I'm sharing today has come from what Kate wrote on the back of the news sheet. So I was reading this last week, and then kind of a couple of days later, Daniel just said, you know, would you share the word today? I said, glad to do that. But I love all, Kate brings all sorts of interesting things, and particularly when she's leading. I always think, you know, where she's going to come with some kind of song or some kind of saying. And then she's got this song. You may have well have read this. I won't wear makeup on Thursdays. I'm sick of covering up. And so it goes on and then says, because who I am is enough. And as I read this thing, I suppose you just feel sad. You feel sad that this person who's written this song really has just said, really, most of the time I'm kind of dressing, putting my makeup on, doing anything, because really, I don't know if you really knew what I was like, you'd accept me. And I just love the way that you've said it. You know, we can be overwhelmed by negative emotions. What God says replaces these with the positive truth. He can show us his love, his grace, his joy, his peace, and many other things that we need. I found that a great peace. And as I was meditating on it, the thing that came to me was, you see, in that we're learning, you know, what God thinks of you. What God thinks of every single one of you. And the fact is this, he thinks you're great, he loves you, he knows your name, he's your friend, and he wants to be, just what Brian said, he is the one who is very present. So then I began to think about Jesus and his disciples, because Jesus chose 12 people to be with him, and they were a mixed bunch of folks. I'd like to start off by going into Mark chapter 3 and just read to you how Jesus chose his disciples. Jesus went up, this is Mark 3:13. Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So that is the list of those he chose. Peter and Andrew, brothers, fishermen. James and John, sons of thunder. Matthew's a tax collector. Simon is a zealot. And according to what I have read, is Matthew and Simon were going to be each other's throats. They were completely opposite in all that they thought and they felt. And then he chose Judas, who betrayed him. And so, it says, Jesus called those he wanted. Why did Jesus choose such a diverse and almost dysfunctional bunch of people? You know, the fact is this, that sometimes we can get kind of a bit too super spiritual. 12 disciples, you know, see them all with halos on their head. No, they're probably there scrapping with each other and having a bit. Why did Jesus call them? First of all, he called them to be with him. He called them because he wanted them. And we need to know that we are called because God wants us. Most of you know that we worked with Colin Urquhart for 8 years. We lived down in Sussex. And after we'd been there 2 or 3 weeks, Colin said, look, I think you need to come out with me on a ministry trip. And we're actually going to Clevedon. The very first thing I did when I worked with Colin was to go to Clevedon. And we went to Bank House, the home of the Judsons. And we went there because Colin had been invited to do a pre-crusade rally for Don Double. And the meeting was in the Portishead URC. So, and some of you were probably there. Roger, I see him nodding. He probably was at meeting. So this is my first time. So we'd had our tea with the Judsons. We'd gone over to Portishead, and we had a pre-crusade rally. But there's a backstory there. There was a lady who was on her way to that meeting, and she desperately wanted her husband to come with her. He was a kind of a person who really, I think he came to church every now and again, but he just really, he wasn't keen. He said, you know, God isn't interested in me. And he said, I don't know whether I want to come to another meeting. But his wife just said, you know, please come for me. I'd love you to come tonight. And you know, God is interested in you. So they arrive at the meeting, Colin preaches, and at the end, Colin is giving words of knowledge. And as he gives these words of knowledge, he said, there's a man here whose name is Alan. You know who Alan was. Alan was the husband of this lady. And God knows you're here, and he loves you. And he wants to really come into your life and be very special to you. And that changed that man's life because he realized that God knew his name, God knew he was there, and God, I presume, I don't really know any more story, it was a long time ago now, I presume that his life was totally changed because God called him and God knew his name. And when I'm talking about how Jesus dealt with the disciples, you see, we are disciples of Jesus. And therefore, we need to know that is what he said. I'll just give you something else, because we like people who know our name. We like people who know who we are. And you know, you can feel very awkward if just kind of you're ignored. And here's a parallel story. I was, again, with Colin, and we'd gone to South Africa. Now, Colin asked me to accompany him to an international conference in Johannesburg. And, you know, this is my first sort of overseas trip. You know, you feel quite important, you know. I'm traveling to South Africa with Colin Urquhart, you know, international conference. Derek Prince, you know, Reinhard Bonnke, they're all there. And so you kind of feel, hey, this is pretty good. So we go to the conference in Johannesburg, and then we go down to Cape Town. And I stayed in the Bishop's Palace, Archbishop Bill Burnett, you know? And when I say that, some people are, oh. So we go along to Port Elizabeth, and we're there for a couple of days, and we have great meetings, and we're just about to leave and get in to go on a plane or something to go to the next place. And they're saying, oh, goodbye, Colin. It's been such wonderful having. And they turn to me, and they've forgotten my name. Goodbye. And this lady, full of confusion, she'd forgotten my name. And so I told her who I was, and I left. But, you know, I was a bit more upset than I thought I would be. Do you know what I mean? And so I had to kind of say, Lord, here am I. I thought I was on this kind of ministry trip, you know, kind of high octane trip, and now someone's forgotten my name. And, well, why am I here? And God says, you're not here to become a superstar. You're here because I want you to be here, and you're here so that you can support Colin and pray. Right. I want to... we're going to have communion later on, and so I want to go to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to go, because I want to, as I thought about how did Jesus relate to his disciples, what happened to this motley bunch of people. And what did he have to say to them? So, John 13, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples. And within those words, there are some key things about what he thought of these 12 people. And the first verse I want to lead you to is in John 15 and verse 16, which says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So Jesus was just saying, now he's had these crowds with him for 3 years. He just wants to say, I need you to understand that I chose you. You didn't choose me. It wasn't just because you were volunteers and you were kind of moving around with me and thought, hey, I get in on this act. It was nice to kind of get connected with Jesus. No, no, it was my idea that I chose you. And so we need to understand it wasn't your idea that you became a follower of Jesus. It was his idea. And he chose you. And he chose you to go and bear fruit. And that bearing fruit isn't just for people who kind of preach or pray with people or who are involved in ministry or anything like that. It's every person has been chosen so that they go and they bring the life of Jesus into other people's lives. So that's you. That's me. And a lot of what we do is not in the public arena. More of the life of Jesus is transmitted over the kitchen sink, or perhaps in the supermarket, or perhaps in over the fence with neighbors, than it is in the public arena. God chose you and appointed you. So the first thing Jesus told his disciples is, now you are chosen. Now we're going to back up a verse and go to verse 15. He said this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you." We're his friend. God is my friend. Jesus is my friend. Being a friend is different than just being somebody. We value friends. Friends share secrets. Friends are close to us. Your word, Brian, friends are ever present. People like to be known as their friends. A few weeks ago, I had an email from a guy up in Loughborough called Mark. We met him in Nigeria, and we got to know him well, and we found him really a great guy. He's a retired policeman, and he was just a very new believer. In fact, he became a believer in Nigeria, and he writes to me every now and again with sort of kind of questions. He said, "I always thought becoming wise was to climb up a mountain, to go into a hut with a sage and stay there long enough until I became wise." He said, "I don't know whether that's really the way a believer comes wise." So I wrote back to him. It kind of challenged me. How do you come wise? So I wrote back an email to him, and then I just used that as I wrote a word for the week on wisdom. And at the beginning, I said, I had an email from a friend of mine who asked me this question. And I quoted the questions he'd asked me. Later on, he said, "I was really so touched when I read the word for the week that you called me a friend." And kind of, I almost felt sad that he didn't know he was my friend. But I consider him my friend, because he's somebody I've got to know, met him a couple of weeks ago, and I consider him my friend. Jesus is my friend. The Father's my friend. You can talk to your friend about anything. Your friend is always there for you. Your friend is never judgmental. Your friend is never trying to make a judgment on what you're doing. A friend is just there to accept you exactly how you are. So Jesus said, you're my friends. Jesus says, you're my friends. Then, if we go back into chapter 14, this isn't exhaustive, but these are the things that I just felt. There are four things that Jesus said of his disciples. In verses 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate or comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth, Spirit of truth. World cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus said to his disciples, I've chosen you. You're my friends. And I'm not going to leave you alone. Yes, I'm going back to my Father, but you're not alone. Because I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. With me wherever I go. I'm not alone. Any day. Jesus said later on, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not alone because my Father is with me. And I just found that lovely. So Jesus says to you, you're not alone. At any moment of the day, whatever's going on around you, I can say, Lord, I want to thank you. Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. You're the helper. You're the person who's with me. So loneliness is something I don't have because the Father is always there with me. Ever present help in time of need. And the fourth thing I saw here in verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it. Do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace. Chosen. You're a friend. He's always with you. And you have peace. I believe that is a birthright of every believer. I really find myself troubled if I'm not at peace. that may be a funny thing to say, to say I'm troubled if I'm not at peace. But if I wake up and things are going on around me, and if I can't draw the peace of God into my heart, I feel, Lord, I should always be at peace. I know there are things that we carry. I know there are situations we're praying for. I know that there are people who are going through struggles that we're standing alongside. But in the middle of the whole thing, in the middle of everything, I have peace. And that is a hallmark of, I may have shared this story, but we have this friend, this is many, many years ago in Cornwall, this friend who was actually going through cancer treatment and was traveling up and down to Plymouth for treatment, and this man was in the train, and his son was really going through a terrible time. And as they spoke together, this friend of ours called Ruth just spoke to him about the fact that she was totally at peace. Yes, I know I'm going to Plymouth, and I know I'm going for cancer treatment, but he just said, I can't understand your peace. And as they began to talk about it, it transpired that this lady Ruth was a personal friend of ours. And the man she was talking to was treating our house for dry rot. He said, it's funny, he said. You're absolutely at peace. He said, these folks I'm treating for dry rot, said they shouldn't be at peace. He said, the house is a wreck. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm there. And he said, they've got the same peace as you've got. And it seems all the troubles they've got in this house, they don't seem to be concerned about it somehow or other. They just seem to be at peace. I can't understand it. I like that phrase. I can't understand it because you're at peace. Amen. So, we're disciples of Jesus. You're chosen. You're friends. The Father's always with you. And you have peace. Okay? So, the other flip side, part two, is how did Jesus respond when the disciples messed up? And that's the other thing I began to think of. What did Jesus do when the disciples got it wrong? So there you've got Peter, who's basically full of boastfulness. Oh, I will suffer and I will die with you and I do this and that and the other, anything I do for you. Jesus said, hang on a moment. Before the rooster, before the cock crows twice, you're going to die and deny me three times. So don't be so kind of cocksure. But he said this, and I want to read this from Luke 22, because it's a great scripture. Luke 22 and verse 31 says this. Simon, this is Jesus now talking to, after this conversation. And then Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon, Satan is going to have a go at you. I hope you can get through this thing without messing up, but you may well mess up. Well, he knew he would mess up. He says this, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, if Peter was one of my crowd, and he'd gone off and denied me, and he'd gone off and make a right mess of it, am I actually going to make him somebody who I'm going to send out back at? I said, go back to the disciples. They need you to help and encourage them. I'd say, forget it, Peter. You need to go in a corner, in the naughty corner, for a couple of weeks and get yourself sorted out. I'm through with you. He didn't. And that, to me, is a wonderful thing. You know, Jesus takes hold of us, and it doesn't matter whether we made a mess of things. He'll just restore us, and he'll use us. We've got the groups out today, and one of the groups is being co-led by Nick. And I'd hope Nick would kind of hear to listen to this, because, you know, when we first met Nick, I mean, if you hear the story of his life, it would make this Peter thing look quite mild. I mean, you don't need to know about Nick's life. I'm not telling you any details, but I want to tell you, his life was a disaster. Things had gone wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong. Then he met Jesus, and Jesus delivered him, healed him, and restored him. Now he's leading a group out there. Why? In the natural, you'd say, with all you've been through, Nick, mate, I don't know there's any future for you. Hang on, that is not God. God says, for all that you've gone through, Nick, you're a perfect person to tell others about how I change people's lives, how I restore them, how I heal them, and how I make them useful. So that's how Jesus deals with people who got it messed up. Then I want you to go to John chapter 20, and there's a couple of things there I want to share, because I really quite enjoyed looking up these things when I was thinking, how did Jesus get on with these disciples? So we then get to chapter 20, and Jesus has died, he has risen again, and he is reconnecting with his disciples, and they are frightened to death. They're in a mess. I thought, what are my 3 years of my training, you lot, doing? This is verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, full of faith, this 12 people, 11 of them, Judas has already chipped off. But, you know, here they were, after all this training, frightened to death of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Wow. Fear, afraid, hiding away, behind locked doors, Jesus comes in and says, hang on a moment, this peace that I talked to you about before, it's still there. Don't think just because of all the Jewish leaders outside, you've lost your peace. Your peace is still there. And I just need to tell you that because I'm not going to be here for very much longer, just as the Father has sent me out into the world, you are the ones who I am sending. So, I have confidence in you. I believe in you. I know that you are going to get it right. But something happened here in this. It says in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with him. Thomas was missing. Do you know, I feel Thomas has bad press. There's three bits in the New Testament about Thomas. And they're not all kind of cynical and bad. In fact, the first one was in John 11, when he said, let us go with him that we may also die with him. Well, he's actually volunteering for martyrdom. And the next time in John 14, it says, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the place that I've gone. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus wasn't kind of saying, come on, Thomas. He just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. I believe Thomas was not prepared to kind of just take it as read. And so it goes on. And then you find it a week later. Thomas is there in verse 26. Jesus returns and says, peace be with you. Put your finger here into my hands. Whenever Jesus came back into a situation when the disciples had made a mess, there was no criticism, there was no blame, he didn't tell them off. He didn't say, Thomas, how are you going to get your name Doubting Thomas for the rest of time because of all this mess you made? He didn't talk about Doubting Thomas. He just came back and said, hang on, Thomas. You need to know that I am real. Now look, here are my hands. Put your finger there where the nail prints were. Look at my side. You can put your hand in there. Don't be faithless, but believing. And Thomas falls on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus is always prepared to come back into our doubts and into our insecurities, and he's prepared to make himself real. He says, yes, Thomas, I know you weren't here last time, and I know you found it hard to believe that I was risen from the dead, but I'm happy to be back here. I've come back here a week later because I just want to meet you. I don't mind about anybody else is here. I've come back for you because I know you were struggling with knowing whether I really was real. Now here you can see I am real. And Thomas falls to his knees and says, yes, I know you're real. You're my Lord and my God. History tells us that Thomas was a missionary to India. So that is something like that. So there is Thomas. He is restored because Jesus is always in the business of restoration. You know, I don't think there's any of us who don't believe at some stage we get things wrong. True? But I want to tell you, when you go back to Jesus, you will not get a telling off, because that's not what he does. And the last scripture I'm reading and is in John 21, and here they go again. These great disciples, full of faith and power, ready to change the world. They're just going fishing because that's what they want to decide to do. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas, he was in on it too. He was a twin. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. See, some people believe that Bartholomew and Nathanael were the same person. So, don't worry about it. The sons of Zebedee, these are the sons of thunder, and two other disciples. I'm going fishing, Peter said. We'll go with you. So they went out, caught nothing. Then Jesus is on the shore when they come back. Haven't you caught any fish? Sorry about this. I always laugh about this. Jesus had his fire going and he'd already got fish. If you read the passage there. So there are these fishermen, good, experienced fishermen, caught nothing. And there's Jesus standing on the with his fire already going, and he's got a bunch of fish ready for the breakfast. Where did he get his fish? Good question. Okay. So then they bring some of yours. I got mine here, but we'll still have some of yours. Don't let me feel as if I, having given you a miracle, we don't want to eat some of your catch. We'll eat some of your catch, okay? So it's not quite like that, but you know what it is. So then they come and says, in verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Denied him, messed up, gone fishing, taken a bunch of other disciples with him. Dear me, it didn't look as if Peter was the candidate to be kind of the spokesman for the disciples. Jesus didn't say, Peter, I told you, you denied me three times, didn't you? Huh, I told you that. Didn't impress me very much. And now you're taking this bunch fishing. Didn't impress me about that either. No, no, no. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so when we mess up, Jesus is the great restorer. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who does not come with words of criticism and blame into our lives. There's a verse in Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, I was about to quote it, but I've now forgotten it. So my Bible memory is probably get up here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. That's the gospel. There's a whole host of people who have walked in through this door over the last number of years. And when I've spoken to them, or Daniel's spoken to them, or one of us has spoken to them, you hear a tale of woe. Some have been so ashamed they could hardly walk through the door. Scotty said, I couldn't look in the mirror for 3 years because I just couldn't stand what was looking back at me. And then he says, God and me collided. I always like that. Scotty says, God and me collided. And Scotty was restored. And others have come through the doors. Personal lives in total wreckage. And Jesus has healed and restored and made them anew. And that's what we're in the business for, you know? Some religious, some kind of, you know, very conservative Christians have been very critical about people's life story. And my father came from a very conservative background, and they had some very kind of heavy things. And one day, I was in the car driving by my father, and I knew what he felt about all kinds of things. I knew what he felt about broken marriages and all the rest of it. And I just told him a story about one of the couples who walked through the door here whose lives were in complete disarray. And I said to my father, now what do you want to do with that? Do you want to bawl them out because they made such a mess of their life? I said, well, I didn't bawl them out.
I said, we, together with the brothers and sisters at Living Waters Church, have restored them. We've seen God heal and restore, and their lives are now redeemed, not wrecked. And my father was totally, he didn't have a word to say, because in his heart he was a man who loved God and who loved seeing people straightened out. And I think he thought some of his rigid views weren't the right views either. So, that's it. I want to pray now, and I'm going to hand back to Kate, and we're going to take communion. And I want you to know, because you're disciples of Jesus, that everything that Jesus said and the way he handled his 12 disciples, exactly the same way as he handles every single one of us. And he is the one. And let's just thank him. I want to pray. Father, I want to thank you. I did not choose you, Father. You chose me. And then you describe me as a friend. That's amazing. And then, Father, you said, I'm not going to leave you. I will be with you in the person of my Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He's the helper. And the peace that I carry with me, that's peace I give to you. It's not like the world gives. It's not an absence of strife. It's something more than that. And I want you to know, when things go wrong, when, like Peter, you deny me, when you make a mess of things, when everything around you seems in utter disarray, I'm there to heal you, to restore you, to put you back together. Just like Thomas, who appeared, was doubting, I wanted to reassure him that I'm real. I came back a week later just to say, Thomas, I'm here because I want you to know that I am real. It changed his life and made him a new person. And there was Peter, kept getting things wrong, denying, outfishing, doing every sort and kind of thing he could do. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? He says, of course you know I love you. He says, well, you can feed my lambs. I'm going to use you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make you a new person. And I'm going to help you and use you to change the world. Father, I want to thank you. That's what you do, each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.